If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Discover the story of the culture warrior, Don Wildman, and how he went head-to-head with Hollywood, Playboy, the homosexual agenda, and the Disney empire. The movement Don started paved the way for Christians to boldly stand for truth and righteousness in a hostile culture. Watch Culture Warrior today for free. Visit culturewarrior.movie.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Hope you're having a great Wednesday morning. Wanted to read to you from Psalm 8, a Psalm of David. He says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" I want to talk to you today about the questions of life. Or if we could really dress that question up, we can call it the existential questions of life. I think that word makes you sound smart if you ever use the word existential. And what does that mean? It just means pertaining to existence. The questions that pertain to our existence. I looked that up just to get a dictionary definition of the word existential. And they said, well, here's an example of how you'd use it in a sentence. Climate change is an existential threat to our world. And I thought, no, it's not. You're buying into the lie if you think climate change is an existential threat. Nobody's going to die because of climate change. The creator of the universe controls the climate. I think all of the things that we hear about climate change are a joke, a cruel joke, an expensive joke. But people who are worried about the end of the world from climate change, they need to get a grip. You need to, as Jesus said, do not fear him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. We don't need to be afraid about the climate, but we do need to have a healthy fear and reverence and acknowledgement of God. So I did a little research this morning. And I asked Grok. I like to talk to Grok, the newest AI from Twitter X, Elon Musk, Grok 3. And I said, okay, Grok, what are the top philosophical questions that people are asking? And this is the answer that came back, those philosophical existential questions, the questions related to life. So number one, what is the meaning of life? Number two, do we have free will? Number three, what is reality? Number four, what is morality? People asking questions, about right and wrong. And then number five, is there a God? Well, is there a God is the most important question. I like the question or the statement A.W. Tozer posed. And the question or statement was this: what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. That says the most about you. When you think about God, what do you think about? Do you, as an atheist, agnostic would think, well, there is no God? The Bible has two verses in the book of Psalms, Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53, verse 1. About that kind of person. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool, Nabal is the Hebrew word. It means a morally perverse person. The morally perverse person says there is no God because he doesn't want there to be a God, because he wants to be his own God. He wants to call his own shots, and he doesn't want there to be consequences for doing his own thing. He doesn't want to be accountable. So there's no God. As I've said before, a line I heard years ago from Adrian Rogers, the dishonest doubter, this fool that says in his heart there is no God, he doesn't want to find God. He doesn't want there to be a God. He doesn't want to find God the same way a thief doesn't want to find a policeman. And he's not searching for it because he doesn't want to find out that, hey, this God is real. Well, the Bible has a lot to say, and we've heard a lot in our day about this thing called deconstructing your faith. No doubt you've heard that. It's something that kids would go off to college and they would be challenged. Why do you believe what you believe? Listen, it's good to challenge yourself and to dig into why you believe what you believe. You can't live off secondhand faith. You can't live off your parents' faith. You have to have your own faith. And you have to understand that faith is always rooted in facts. Faith is not rooted in nothing. You just believe in your belief. You know, it's kind of like the little train. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. And you just have to kind of convince yourself of something that has no historical basis, no basis in reality. In fact, that's not faith. I like how Bill Bright, when he wrote the Four Spiritual Laws, he showed how three words, fact, faith, and feelings. And he said, how do we put those into perspective, into order? He said, fact is what drives the train. That's the engine of the train, is fact. And you link your faith to fact. That's the second car on the train. And the caboose, that is the train of feelings. That's the car of feelings. We don't let feelings control things. We have faith in the fact of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who truly existed, who truly healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. He did all those things in Israel for 3.5 years. He was arrested. He was tried in a kangaroo court where the verdict was already decided before they ever arrested him. They knew they were going to kill him. And then he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. The religious leaders put pressure on Pilate. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but they would not allow that. If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. For anyone who claims to be a king is a threat to Caesar. And they let Pilate know, we will put pressure on you. You're going to lose your job if you release this man. So Pilate, as you know from the book of Matthew, he grabs a basin, pours water over his hands and says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See to that yourselves. And the people responded, his blood be upon us and upon our children. Pilate couldn't wash the sin off his hands. Pilate had the say. He was the authority in that situation, and he caved. He should have stood up. Whether he lost his job or not, he should have stood up for what was right. I find no fault in him, he said over and over and over again. But he didn't. He caved to their desires. He delivered Jesus to be crucified. And Jesus was crucified. He died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And guess what? He was buried. This is the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15. And he rose from the dead, physically, bodily, rose from the dead, just like he said he was going to do. John chapter 2, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now we know that God raised Jesus from the dead, but Jesus said, I will raise it up again. Jesus is God. God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons, blessed Trinity, as we sing in that song. And so they knew that. They knew what he said. The religious leaders went to Pilate after he was buried, and they said, we know that this deceiver said that he would rise from the dead in 3 days, so we need to have a guard over the tomb. And they put a guard, 16 Roman soldiers, to guard the tomb. And it seemed like a pretty easy gig. You're guarding a dead man. And his disciples are scared to death that they might be next. And so put a seal on the tomb, guard the tomb. They did. But what happened? When they got to the tomb on early Sunday morning, those women, the stone was rolled away. An angel was standing on the stone. The guards were, they had fallen like dead men. They were so afraid. And Jesus wasn't there. He is risen, the angel said, just as he said. So our faith is rooted in fact. It's not rooted in nothing. It's not rooted in just some hope, some wish, some dream. It's rooted in fact. Well, we have people today, as I said, deconstructing their faith, young people, and they're asking themselves the questions of life and the existential questions of life, and they deconstruct. Now, what does that mean? It refers to the process of critically examining and questioning and even dismantling religious beliefs, practices, or doctrines one holds or was raised in. Okay, there's nothing wrong with doing that, to really question why you believe what you believe. And then the part of deconstructioning one's faith, rethinking assumptions about God, Scripture, morality, or the church, prompted by doubts, new info, or personal experiences. So here's where people get in trouble on the deconstruction, is they begin to view God and view the Bible through the lens of culture. And they look and see what's going on around them. Typically, this happens on a college campus, and you're being taught by professors who are left-leaning and Marxists, many of them. As people have said, you know, what is college today? It's become a Marxist indoctrination camp. You send your kid off to that school, and whatever that Marxist school might be, you know, Harvard is in the news a lot today, and you send them off there thinking that you're getting them a great education, and they come back disbelieving in God, hating America, hating patriotism, saying our founding fathers are terrible people, and Christopher Columbus and all the others that we learned about as kids growing up, horrible, terrible people. And, you know, it's just like, what in the world happened to you? Well, I deconstructed, and I began to question everything, and I began to look at things through the lens of culture, and especially look at God through the lens of culture, and not look at culture through the lens of Scripture. So I'm in a series on Wednesday nights on the book of Hebrews, and we're going slowly through the book of Hebrews, but tonight we're in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the hall of faith. Faith is used in chapter 11, I think 23 times, if memory serves. But this is what it says as it begins the chapter. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. How does everything come into being? Was it a big bang? You know, you have all these atheist, agnostic scientists that say, well, it all started out of a big bang. You know, everything exploded and it all just came into being. That is so ridiculous. They have a theory, nobody times their mathematical equation, nobody times nothing equals everything. Well, out of nothing, nothing comes. So by faith, nobody was there. So we believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God did it. We weren't there. We believe that God did it. How did he do it? By the power of his word. But then it says this in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Well, how do we know that God is? We're going to explore that question when we come back. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we're talking about the questions of life, namely the existential questions of life, questions pertaining to existence. Is there a God? Yes, there is. And we know that God by the name Yahweh, and we also know that God by the name of Jesus. Jesus is Yahweh. He is God in the flesh who came to heal, to save, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead. And we'll talk about that more when we come back from the break. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And as you heard, AFA at the Ark is coming up. Love for you to be a part of that. October 30th and 31st, the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter in Kentucky. And so that's going to be a great, great event with Tony Vitagliano, Walker Wildman, Wesley Wildman, and then the people at the Answers in Genesis talking to the folks. And so look forward to you checking that out and getting on board. And go to afa.net.events and click on AFA at the Ark. And then also the Activate Summit 2025. That's coming up in June, June 12th through the 14th. And you can find out more by going to afa.net/summit. And so American Family Radio, American Family Association has such great things for people and for families because, as the name implies, American Family Association, we are interested in families and having godly marriages, godly families, and people who have a biblical worldview. So important. You know, we used to talk about a Christian worldview, but a Christian worldview doesn't really mean anything today because the word Christian has been so watered down. So now we talk about a biblical worldview. Do you see the world through the lens of the Bible? Now, as we have been talking about the questions of life, the existential questions of life, questions related and pertaining to existence. As people ask those questions often, they go online and they do a search about these things. And according to Grok AI, the top five questions that people ask when they do queries online, you know, with Google or with AI, whatever AI they like. What is the meaning of life? What is life all about? Do we have free will? What is reality? What is morality? Not only reality, but morality. And is there a God? So we've been talking about the question, is there a God? Yes, there is a God. And the scripture makes it clear that you're never going to encounter God in a real way, in a personal way, unless you believe that he is. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, and without faith, what is faith? Faith is believing that God is real. Faith is trusting God to tell the truth, that God's word is true. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Now, you come to God and you know that he is, and we believe that he is. And you say, well, why should I believe that God exists? Is there any evidence for God? I mean, you know, it seems like I just have to check my brains at the door if I'm going to believe in God. And so we get enamored with these people that are supposedly so smart, the Richard Dawkins, the Christopher Hitchens, and others. And we say, well, those smart scientists, they don't believe in God. Well, there are a lot of other smart scientists who do believe in God. You know, intelligence doesn't have anything to do with it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He doesn't say it in his head. He says it in his heart. I think the movie, Debbie and I rewatched the movie God's Not Dead not too long ago. And And in that movie, it depicts, you know, the student is going up against the professor. The professor is trying to, of philosophy 101, trying to tell the students, you know, God is dead. Write that on a piece of paper. And so as the story unfolds, the student is asked to defend the hypothesis that God isn't dead. And so he's going through all this stuff. And as it reveals in the movie, obviously just a movie, but the professor hates God because of a trauma in his life when his mother died when he was just a young guy, 11, 12 years old. And so I prayed and God didn't answer, and therefore there is no God and I rejected God. But there's a lot of truth in that, that people, they have a vendetta against God because of some hurt, some trauma they experienced in life. And so they say, well, there is no God. Well, here's what the Bible says about that. How do we know there is a God? Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They hold back the truth in their unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Evident within them. What is that? That's the voice of conscience. Everyone is born with a conscience, and their conscience tells them there is a God. Their conscience tells them, very rudimentary, what is right and what is wrong. Their conscience tells them, if I do wrong, I'm going to be accountable one day. So God has given us an inner voice, the voice of conscience, and God made it evident to them. The outer voice is the voice of creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, we know that a creation has to have a creator. So for those watching on Facebook or YouTube, they can see me right now. So I'm holding up my phone, my iPhone. We know that the iPhone came into being, this creation, through the ingenuity and creativity and intellect of a creator, the people at Apple that were involved in this. Steve Jobs, way back in the day, and his team, they created the iPhone. The iPhone didn't just come into existence by itself. You know, you didn't just throw a bunch of junk parts in a washing machine, put it on spin cycle for, you know, a long, long time, and then out comes an iPhone. We know that. So we know that if there's a creation, especially a creation that has a lot of order to it, it had to have a creator. Well, the world is extremely ordered. And so intelligent design, the argument against the atheists and those that say, well, it all came into being by evolution. Well, intelligent design said, no, it can't come about that way, because things can't evolve. They would they like to use the little beetle that blows. I forget what the beetle is called. I've gone blank on that at the moment. But it shoots this little explosion to protect itself against predators. And they said, well, how would that evolve? Those beetles would blow themselves up to get it just right, and you'd have no more beetles. And so things are intelligently designed, and that is why people are going to stand before God one day, those who rejected God, and they're going to be without excuse. And the Lord will say, listen, they'll say, well, I didn't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. I gave you two voices, the voice of conscience, the inner voice, and the voice of creation, the outer voice. And anyone with a modicum of sense and honesty knows if there's a creation, there has to be a creator. So David, Psalm, going back to Psalm chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you take thought of him, or the son of man that you care for him? Now, have you ever done that? You've just gone outside and just really looked at the moon and the stars and the vastness of space, and you feel so small. That's a good thing. That's how David was, who no doubt is watching his sheep in the evening, and he's looking up, and he's just feeling so small. What is man that you take thought of him? What is the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. And God cares for us. It's amazing that God would care for us. It's amazing that God would care to know anything about us. But he made us in his image. We're different from all other creatures because we're made in the image of God. So people are doing this deconstruction and questioning everything. As it says, why do they do this? Because they're prompted by doubts, by new information that they may have heard at college, or personal experiences. And so they begin to evaluate God based on their doubts, based on this new information, based on personal experiences, and you never want to do that. You always want to say, okay, I come to this, and I come with my questions, but I know that God is real because my conscience tells me that, because creation tells me that there is a God. So which God? If there is a God, you know, the Muslims say, well, there's one God, his name is Allah. And so if you study about Islam, you can see, well, what do they say about God? Now, there are those who say, well, all religions are the same. No, they're not. They're not. There's one that stands out from all the others. And that's the religion, if we can use that word. I don't really like to use the word religion, but we'll use it for this context. The religion known as Christianity. Christianity is totally different than any other religion. Christianity is nothing like Islam. It's like, well, it's all the same God, just different names. No, it's not. God's name is not Allah. God's name is Yahweh. That's the covenant name of God. God has a lot of names, and Yahweh is linked with lots of other things. Yahweh, or we like to say Jehovah. That was the way we probably learned it. Same name for God. We don't really know how to pronounce that name. It's four letters, YHWH. Yahweh is probably better than Jehovah as far as getting closer to the pronunciation. But Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord is the one who heals me. Yahweh Tsidkenu, the Lord, my righteousness. Yahweh Shammah, the Lord ever-present. All these different names attached to the name Yahweh. But here's the thing that makes Christianity different from all others. All other religions are spelled D-O, do. What must I do? I have to do something. I have to do penance. I have to do this. You know, to become a Muslim, you have to do these things. You have to pray, you know, so many times a day. And you have to, you know, make this confession and do. And if you don't do, well, it's not going to work. Christianity is not spelled do, spelled done, D-O-N-E. Jesus did it on the cross. It is finished, paid in full. As the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas when the earthquake came and they were all released from their chains and the prison doors were open and he was going to kill himself because he was in charge of keeping those prisoners confined and now they were all going to escape. And Paul and Silas said, do yourself no harm, for we are all still here. And he fell down before Paul and Silas, and he asked the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And your family will be saved too, if they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing to do. All you have to do is believe. And you have to trust him. You have to receive him as Savior and Lord. Now, with the deconstructing comes the term toxic religion. Deconstructors reject toxic religion. And that's a religious practice, a belief, or a religious community that causes emotional or psychological harm rather than fostering well-being. We read a lot about that. We see that, you know, we have the term snowflakes, and we have so many people today who are just, well, you're causing me emotional, psychological harm. So they'll say, you know, if you talk about hell and talk about punishment, well, you're trying to control me with fear, and you're trying to make me feel guilty or ashamed. You're making me afraid of this place called hell. That would be in the minds of some toxic religion. Well, that's not toxic. I came to know Christ as Savior and Lord because the Lord revealed to me and made it clear to me, Jeff, if you died, you would not go to heaven. You have no basis to go to heaven. You're trusting in your good works to get you to heaven, and good works don't get anyone to heaven. For by the works of the law, Paul said, no flesh will be justified. Nobody can earn his way to heaven. We are all hopeless, helpless sinners in desperate need of salvation. And when we come to that realization that we are sinners on the highway to hell, but Jesus died on the cross for us, rose again from the dead, he doesn't want anyone to go to hell. And when we come to that realization, and we cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then he saves. And then our lives change. Then we come to him through repentance and faith. Makes all the difference in the world. The questions of life. Do you have some questions today? Questions concerning life, questions concerning God and the Bible and the Lord Jesus? Listen, I don't have all the answers, but the Bible does, God does. And so if you have a question that you'd like to ask, I would love to take a stab at trying to answer that question from the Word of God. So give me a call after the break, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And I would love to talk to you and answer your question if I can. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve, the pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas, and the founder of From His Heart Ministries. From His Heart is heard every weeknight at 6 p.m. Central, right here on American Family Radio. Give me a call and let's talk. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners just like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. So please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking about the questions of life, the existential questions of life, questions pertaining to existence. People have lots of questions about is there a God? What is morality? What is reality? Do we have free will? What is the meaning of life? What are we here for? What's it all about? There used to be a show or a song, What's It All About, Alfie. That's even before my time. I heard Tony Evans say that one time. But in this segment, we always like to open up the phone lines, 888-589-8840. If you have a question about life, question or comment, a question about the scripture, I don't have all the answers, but I know where the answers can be found, and so I'd love to hear from you. So give me a call, and let's talk about those questions. We have Raul on the line from Texas. Raul, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Thank you, Pastor Jeff.
Yes, sir.
You know, in the church, of course, everybody believes in God, but the thing is, who is God, and what does he expect of us? You know, people believe that God is so loving that if you accept him into your life, that your life is going to be just filled with good things. And, you know, of course, the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy that those who will follow Christ will be persecuted. Mm-hmm. But yet, you know, I think that's the biggest problem in the church is that people follow God so they can have a good life and not to follow him because he died for us.
Right. Well, you know, it's kind of both, because Jesus said he came that we might have life and might have it abundantly. So, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is wonderful: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so when we come to the Lord, he does change our lives, and he does give us a peace and a power. And, you know, that doesn't mean your external circumstances change. You're a murderer on death row. Well, you can be forgiven. And Jeffrey Dahmer, he expressed faith in Christ before he was killed in prison. And the question comes in, well, can a guy like that be saved? And the answer is yes. Well, that's what we believe. There's no sin greater than the blood of Jesus. And anybody who comes to him, as we sing that song sometimes, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. And so, but that didn't change his situation. You know, I talked at Easter about the thief on the cross. You have two thieves on the cross. One wants to be saved. Are you not the Christ? Save us. Save yourself and us. He wanted to be saved from where he was. But the other thief wanted to be saved from who he was. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He didn't ask to be taken down from the cross. He asked to be remembered, you know, after death. And so he was expressing his faith in Christ. And so when we do that, he changes us on the inside. But the difficulties and the challenges may still be there. And as you pointed out, Raul, they can be great because we put our faith and trust in Jesus. You know, a Muslim who comes to know Christ puts himself in danger because the Muslim community will kill you if you defect from Islam. And so that can create a lot of problems. I heard a joke one time. It said, you know, I thought when I came to Christ, I'd see the end of my problems. He said, well, you do, but it's the front end. In the world, you have tribulation, but be of good courage. I have overcome the world, Jesus said. So that's a good point, Raul. People need to know that coming to Christ doesn't mean you're coming to the end of trouble and difficulty and problems in life. Job said, man who's born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. God's saints, you read about them in Hebrews chapter 11, they had tremendous difficulty, but they saw the power of God and they experienced God inside working in them, and the fellowship, as Moses fellowshiped with God, his face would glow, and we have that internally as we spend time with him. So anything else to add to that, Raul?
Well, you know, people say, well, God is so loving that he's not going to send me to hell. You know, what? I love my girlfriend. We're living together. You know, that's love. I just love her. You know, come on. You know, what? I love my boyfriend. I'm a you know, man with another man or a woman with another woman. God loves me. You know, I don't hurt nobody. Right. All these things, you know, that people make God out to be fit to their agenda. It's just, you know, gotta let them know that sin is sin. It's not, you know, God doesn't fit your needs. If you look in the mirror and, you know, you want to see God, you're going to see yourself.
Right.
Because, you know, you're making God out to be whoever you want it to be.
Right. Yeah, that's the big, big danger that I see with people. They believe in a God who doesn't exist. It's a God out of their own imagination, because they've created God to be not the God of the Bible. So The God we serve is the God who's revealed to us in Scripture. And so as we have two voices, the inner voice of conscience, the outer voice of creation, that is general knowledge that gives us a general knowledge of God. But that doesn't give us specifics about God. We get the specifics about God, who He actually is, from Scripture. And it says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that Jesus is the exact representation of His nature. In Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And so, he represented the Father. He said, that's why He told the disciples, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, Jesus had standards. The people that came to Him were the people that were very aware that they were sinners. The woman that wept at His feet in Luke 7, she knew that she was a sinner and she desperately needed His grace. He didn't have people come to Him. The ones that wanted to keep their sin locked inside of them, pull their sin in tow and say, well, Jesus, here I am with my sin and I'm not repenting. You're going to receive Me the way I am. That was the religious crowd that did that. And they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt, as it says in the book of Luke, chapter 18. And so the Lord can't do anything with a person like that. And He will come after a person like that. You read in Matthew chapter 23 all the woes against the religious hypocrites. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And this is what you're doing. He hit them on all these points. You're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside. You're rotten on the inside. They could not stand that because He was exposing them for the frauds that they were. And Jesus said, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil. And so they won't come to the light. And that's why they create a God out of their own imagination, a God that they want to serve that approves of them living in whatever sin they're living in, whether it's the sin of immorality or the sin of self-righteousness. But they want God to approve them as they are. And God won't do that. He approves us when we come to Him in repentance and faith. So good questions, Raul, and good comments. I appreciate you calling in, brother. We have Greg on the line from Montana. Greg, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Pastor Jeff. How's it going?
Good. How are you, Greg?
Good. I was curious about, I spent some time talking with a friend this weekend, and he's Catholic, and I used to be Catholic 40 years ago, and when my wife and I got married, we joined the Christian faith. And anyway, we were talking this weekend, and he was talking about how the Catholic Church teaches that God is, in your screener there, maybe put it best, that God is a God of discipline and not so much a loving God. And the God I'm seeing as a Christian is somebody that loves me so much that He gave His Son to redeem me, and He reaches out, He loves me. And you read through the Psalms, there's so much love that David talks about in there. And of course, David is sometimes arguing with God, but overall, I see a very loving God that wants me and seeks me to come to Him.
Right.
And do you know what he might have been talking about? Because I think this is holding him back from coming to becoming a Christian.
Well, I know in Catholic circles, things are really focused in on works. The problem in my mind, I grew up Catholic. The problem in my mind is I was never taught the plan of salvation. I was never taught about it's grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. Because I was always taught it was, sure what Jesus did on the cross, but you have to add your good works to that. And if you don't add your good works to that, you're not going to get to heaven. You're going to go to purgatory. And, purgatory is not in the Bible. There are only two places to go. You're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord based on your faith in God's grace and what Jesus did for you on the cross. Or you're going to be separated from Him forever because you did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so this idea that God is mean, cruel, rigid, that's not the God of the Bible. So, you know, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. That's what in my new book that's coming out in May, The Devil's Newsroom, it's all about how the devil lies to us and wants to get us to believe either that God is so permissive that anything goes, or that God is so rigid that you can never measure up, and you're never going to be included. You know, he's always raising the bar on you, and no matter how hard you try, you can never please God. That kind of thing, and so people just give up. It's like, well, what's the point? I'm just a loser, and so they turn on God that way. But the reality is, Exodus 34, when the Lord shows his glory to Moses, the Lord God. This is God speaking of himself, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding, overflowing in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. So Jesus comes in the fullness of time, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And those things are on full together. And so truth says that, that's the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, but he's also full of grace. And so we have to come to the knowledge of the truth that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and there's grace for us when we do. So, Greg, may God give you an opportunity to talk to that guy and share that from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, because I think that is such a critical passage for people to have down in their hearts.
Yeah, that's good. All right, well, thank you very much. Have a blessed day, and maybe we'll talk to you again.
All right. Sounds good, Greg. Thanks for listening to the program. Well, we have time for one more call. We have Marty from Iowa on the line. Marty, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, Pastor Jeff. Thank you so much. Say, I was out mowing my lawn last night, and your program was on at 6 o'clock. And I think one of the things that I struggle with is your program last night was forgiving yourself. God has forgiven us, but then to forgive yourself, it's the most amazing thing. I love to tell everyone that God will forgive anything and everything once we've repented and said yes to Jesus as our God and Savior. But then to forgive yourself, I was a full-blown drunk. And one day God said, that's enough. And that was in 2004. And I've never touched alcohol again.
Praise the Lord.
I do have another stronghold that is tobacco. Mm-hmm. And it's as though I don't forgive myself. And I was always amazed with my alcohol. When the Holy Spirit spoke to me, and it was in my heart, I never heard words. It was in my heart that said, that's enough. And to this day, I am amazed that I don't drink.
Amen. Well, Marty, I appreciate you calling in. We are out of time. I'm sorry about that. But to receive the forgiveness of God, that is faith. We believe what God says. And so as David said, I acknowledge my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And we cling to the word and we say, God, this is what you said, this is what you promised, and I'm holding to it. You have forgiven me, and I don't need to feel guilty about this anymore. Well, thanks for listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. Tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer, and I'm going to welcome evangelist and Marine Tim Lee to the program. You don't want to miss it. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.